And if the, and if Monster's not good enough, there's actually a drink called Redline. Does anyone know here what Redline is? It's like liquid crack. And so that'll get you pretty wiry pretty quick.
All right. I'm going to stick with you, Matt. Yeah. All right. You guys can join me for the prayer. And then we'll get this started. Let's all bow our heads. Dear Father, we praise you for the weekend. Praise you for testimonies that we could share, both with everybody in this large group as well as in our small groups. Fellowship and accountability we've developed to each other, Lord. Let's pray this last message. We'll all be attentive, we'll be energetic. Let us be eager with our hearts open to receive your word, Lord, and be called to action to bring what we've learned beyond just the borders of this retreat center, but back to our home cities, back to our schools, mm-hmm. back to our families. So we ask that you be with Jonathan as he speaks, empower his words, and to teach us. We thank you for listening to Jesus' name.
Man. So are you guys kind of sad that the weekend is pretty much over after this afternoon?
Yeah.
I don't want to go back to school.
So when does school let out for you all?
Like June 15th.
I got out 2 weeks ago.
Okay.
He's already in summer.
So back in Houston, this coming week is our last week of school. And so our summer begins like the first week of June, typically, at least in our school district. So we've been talking about identity a lot this weekend. There were a lot of great testimonies shared last night where people opened up and were raw and authentic about their struggles with identity issues. And the hope is that, you know, when you leave this weekend, that you remember your identity is in Christ. Now, one of the things you need to put your guards up about is right now you're in kind of a Christian bubble. This is an environment where you guys can edify each other and whatnot. But when you leave today, you're going back into the quote-unquote real world. And it's going to be very easy to fall back into your old patterns. And so, what can you do to safeguard against that? What can you do to remember everything you learned this weekend? We're going to talk about that today. We talked about, I am made new in Christ. I'm forgiven in Christ. I am compassionate in Christ. I am sent by Christ. I persevere through Christ. And today is going to be I am question mark. Because after you leave today, it's what are you going to do with this now? We're going to study the passage of Romans 12, verses 9 to 21. And this is a call to action for all believers. This is literally a list, a checklist that you can follow in order to live the Christian life well. This is one of those things that you should go home and print out and probably put on your door or window or somewhere in your room that you can see on a daily basis so you can remember how you should live as an ambassador for Christ. And so, like always, I need a reader to come up here and read for me. Kevin, is it this mic that we grab?
The green one.
Green one, okay. So who would like to read? Let me get someone different. All right, come on up. Oh, she's got a Duke shirt on.
Duke?
Oh, there's nothing wrong with Duke. I like Duke.
What? Duke?
I like you.
Just that passage right there.
Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer.
Keep going, all the way to the very end.
Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Awesome. Muchas gracias. All right, so we're going to spend the first part of this lesson in verses 9 through 13 today. I want you guys to see that there are 13 specific things that Paul lists, which are the marks of what is a true Christian. Right? So you can look at this passage and this can determine how you look at relationships with other people, whether they are people in the church or people outside the church. And so, starting in verse 9, what is the first specific instruction that you see Paul give? Someone tell me. It's literally the first four words. What?
Love must be sincere.
Yes, your love... I agree, David. Your love must be sincere. Your love must be sincere. What does a sincere love look like? It's a self-sacrificing kind of love. So, just to give you guys a little story, back in the day, when you had merchants that would sell these clay pots or whatever, if there was ever a crack in it, they would put wax on it, paint over it, and it would look like a good pot. But then when the owner would take it home, it would somehow fall apart at some point. And so they would, what honest merchants would do is they would stamp the word sincera on there, meaning without wax, meaning that this is a good pot. You can be, this is a trustworthy pot that you can use. Our love must be without wax. It must be self-sacrificing. It must be genuine, without deception, without hypocrisy. It has to be a real love. The things you all shared about yesterday is because you can really love each other. You guys really love each other. You can talk openly about these things. We have to have a sincere love for each other. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart." So there's instruction number one. If you have your Bibles open, you can open up to this passage and just write one in that first section of verse 9. All right, so what do you think is the second instruction? Just to give you all a clue, we're going to literally go through section by section in this. So there's a little hint for you on what the second instruction might be.
I got you.
Hate what is evil. Hate what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Abhor is literally what evil is, literally the a synonym for hate. And what that means is for us is that we should hate evil. Detest what is evil. And what is evil in this world? Sin. We hate sin. Not sinful people, but we hate sin. Very important that we understand the difference. We hate sin, not sinful people. Evil is the enemy of godliness. Christ-likeness, that is what we are about as Christians. Psalm 34:14 tells us, "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Proverbs 4:27, "Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Evil should break our heart. We should have compassion, splankna, when we see evil. It should move us out of a concern for restoration and reconciliation with those that we interact with on a daily basis. So there's your second instruction. Abhor slash hate what is evil. All right, instruction number three. What's instruction number three? Look in your Bibles. Someone not... Oh, we'll go with you.
Cling to what is good.
Cling. What does cling mean? To hold fast? Hold on to? Hold tightly? Right? When you hug a loved one, you cling to them. So you are supposed to cling, attach yourself to what is good. And so what is good? Interact with me. What is good? Last day, guys. You'll never see me again probably after today. What is good?
Jesus.
Jesus, yes. What else?
God.
Holy Spirit. Okay, we knocked out the Trinity. But what else is good?
Hope.
The Pope?
Hope.
I was like, oh, we just went this direction. No. Hope? What is the hope? What is hope, though?
The hope of eternal life.
The hope of eternal. I love that. I'm going to give you some candy. I have a lot of stuff I have to get rid of today. You got the same thing here. Do you need something different?
No.
Here, you want to trade up? There we go. Here. Oh, you can have both then. That's fine. All right, listen up. All right, so now we hold on to what is good. Right? A sincere love is guided by truth and discernment. A love without wax clings to what is good and holy. There is a theologian, I'm not going to tell you his name because you probably won't care, but he says that no placating or insincerity is possible if human love is to reflect the love of God. This means that if we love like God, it will look as a pure and unselfish love should. Instruction number four. Someone tell me what instruction number four is. Someone from the sleepy side. This side. What is instruction number four? She's like, oh crap, he's looking at me. What is it now?
Honor one another above yourselves.
Yes. Love one another with brotherly affection in verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Paul uses the word for love. He uses the word filio for brotherly. Philadelphia, a brotherly love. A family type of love. We are to love each other as family, especially in the church. Because the church is family. It's an authentic love. It's a real committed love. We've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water, right? You guys have heard that phrase before? Okay, perfect. I'm going to sleep better tonight now that I know that. That is awesome. But the saying is that the brotherly love, the love from Christ, this Christian love, is stronger than your family's tie. You are more closely knit to a Christian in Africa than your uncle or aunt that's not a believer. That's what that's saying. Does that make sense? That is what the unifying love of Christ is. So what about instruction number five? We're in verse 10. What's in the second part of instruction number five? All right, Mr. Redshirt. I have no earthly idea what you did. Say something. Say it with conviction. Pretend you're Billy Graham.
Outdo one another in affection.
Outdo one another in showing honor. Let me tell you something. Philippians 2:3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. You see, when you outdo one another in showing honor, this shows this authentic real love. You are putting others before yourself. You are thinking of the needs of your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are thinking of the spiritual needs of a depraved world. So we see that a biblical love, it has to be sincere, holy, brotherly, and selflessly humble. But Paul doesn't stop there. He's like, I got more to give to you guys. So he goes to instruction number six. So look at verse 11. What do you see in verse 11 for the next instruction, for instruction number six? Eliza. All right, the first part, do not be slothful in zeal. What the heck does that mean? What does slothful mean? Like a sluggard? Uh-huh. All right, so what is zeal? Does anyone know what zeal means? That's not a word that we use in our current vernacular. Like, I'm in a very zeal kind of mood today.
Happy.
Let's go with you in the denim.
It's like enthusiasm.
Yes, enthusiasm, diligent. So don't be lazy, don't be sluggish, don't be slow moving, don't be ignorant in being diligent. So basically he's saying be purposeful, work hard. Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Right, so everything you do, academics, you still study well. You're called to make disciples, but you're still supposed to do your best at everything you can do. What does that mean? If you're an A student, you need to be an A student. If you're a C student, it's okay to be a C student. Seriously, well, not in a Chinese household, but if you really think about it. Listen to me. If you are a C student and you want to be an A student and you neglect your Christian walk, God is not pleased by that. But if you are an A student and you're lazy and you're a C student, God is not pleased by that either. Does that make sense?
So think about that. Don't be slothful in zeal. All right, someone tell me about instruction number 7. It's right after. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be what? Before that. It's going to be the literally right after be slothful in zeal. Fervent. Be fervent in spirit. What on earth does being fervent in spirit mean? What is fervent? You guys are getting like a vocabulary lesson today in this passage. What does fervent mean?
Like you're really into it?
Yeah, I would agree with that. Anyone else on this side want to try? What does being fervent mean? Who said what? I heard something over here.
Passionate.
Oh, I like that word. That's a good word. Don't be apathetic. Be passionate. Work hard at it. Fervent literally means boiling. And so being fervent in spirit means letting the spirit be ablaze within you. Remember, the spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the same spirit that is indwelt in you. And that is what allows you to live a Christian life set apart from this world. Be ablaze through the Holy Spirit like Apollos. In Acts 18:25, this was a guy that was literally on fire for the Lord and helping plant churches and helping work in the church. And he was committed to it, doing it all the time. So, instruction number 8. What's the last part of verse 11 say? Serve the Lord. I like that. Because that's pretty self-explanatory. Serve the Lord. But you kind of see there's a cause and react, a cause and effect in this. In order to serve the Lord, you have to be fervent in spirit. You have to be fervent in spirit to serve the Lord well. If you try to serve the Lord, if you try to do missions, if you try to do evangelism, if you try to disciple, if you try to do these things without praying or having the power of the Spirit working in you, you're not going to do very well. And so in order to serve the Lord, you have to be fervent in spirit. And in order to be fervent in spirit, you can't be slothful in zeal. You see how this all is a chain reaction? You can't serve the Lord well if your spirit is not on fire. So let's go to instruction number 9. In verse 12. What does that say? All right, perfect. Right there. Be joyful in hope. Rejoice in hope. What is the hope that we have again? Eternal life. Does that excite you at all if you really think about it? Because I think a lot of times we say, I have eternal life. But I don't think we really think about the significance of what that means. Someone turn to Revelation 21:4 again. We read that yesterday. I want one of y'all to read it back to me. Someone who will read Revelation 21:4? All right, Kenny, go ahead.
I don't have a Bible.
Well, then how are you going to read if you don't have a Bible? Oh, you snooze, you lose. We're going to go with this young lady right here. No, Kenny, you lost your chance.
This is Chinese.
You're being slothful. It's in Chinese.
Chinese and English.
No, it's Chinese.
Chapter 1.
She's got it. We'll call on you later. But you can hold them. You will learn to bring your Bible to a church retreat. Hint, hint. They left it in the cabin. Way to be slothful. Oh, just kidding. I'm just kidding, Kenny. She's got it. Go ahead.
He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The former things have passed away.
Okay, has anyone in this room ever felt hurt by someone else? Yes. Has anyone in here ever struggled with being sad or discouraged? Has anyone in here ever dealt with an injury or a disease or a death of a loved one? The reason why we love and are excited about heaven is because there is none of that anymore. It is perfection. It is something that words cannot even describe, and that is the hope that we cling to. Rejoicing in hope is saying no to ungodliness. It's saying no to worldly passions. And it's saying yes to an eternity with God. An eternity with Christ, worshiping God forever. instruction number 10. Someone tell me what's instruction 10 in verse 12. We're in Romans chapter 12.
Oh, thank you.
Who said what? Be patient in tribulation. Didn't we talk about that yesterday afternoon? Persevering, I press on, I forget what lies behind and strain towards the prize. So be patient in tribulation. What does that mean? Let me get someone on this side. You guys are awesome at raising your hands and interacting. What is being patient in how does being patient in tribulation look in the life of a teenage Chinese guy or girl? Or Korean, as I learned that we have a couple Koreans here as well. How does being patient in tribulation look? Yes.
I guess it kind of relates to the theme, like, don't identify yourself to the things of the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to be patient and remember to identify yourself to God.
Mm-hmm. That's a great definition. I should have a nerd rope for you here. Heads up. Being patient in tribulation is persevering through the junk that you deal with in your life, remembering where your identity or who your identity is in. It's going through life storm, dealing with these storms, but these storms allow us to focus on God and His goodness. You see, we go through tribulation, and the purpose of tribulation is for us to focus more so on God. Because if we don't focus on Christ and God, then we're just going to wallow in our misery as we are in tribulation. And so what is instruction 11? What does the end of verse 12 say? Continue in prayer and being faithful in prayer. Being constant in prayer. You guys have prayed a lot this weekend. I have never been to a retreat where there was a prayer team before. So everyone, first of all, give a hands off to the prayer team. Prayer is something that we overlook as believers. We overlook prayer too often, and we cannot do that. We must be constant in prayer, and not just praying, but pray without ceasing. Talk to God all the time. Not just before meals, not just before a big test, right? Talk to God all the time. Talk to Him while you're in the halls of your schoolway. You don't have to sit there in clothes and walk around praying like this. I promise you, God won't be mad if you pray with your eyes open. God's just glad that you are talking to Him. You have to be deliberate about it, though. You have to be conscious about prayer. Prayer must be a high priority in all of our lives, and a devotion to prayer doesn't just happen naturally. No one just wakes up and says, I want to pray for 7 hours today. It takes discipline, practice, things that are a part of our Christian walk. We must intentionally set our hearts and our minds to prayer in order to pray. And so again, looking at this verse, how can we be patient in tribulation? Through being constant in prayer as we rejoice in hope. Paul is very specific and methodical about how he puts these things out. Right? You're not going to be able to be patient in tribulation if you're not constant in prayer or rejoicing in hope. It's just not going to happen. Paul's like, hold on, I got a couple more instructions to give you before we go on. He goes on to verse 13, instruction number 12. What does it say in verse 13? You.
Share with God's people who are in need and practice hospitality.
All right, perfect. Share with people's needs what God has given them. In mine it says, contribute to the needs of the saints. We're talking literally financial or material needs, helping those who are in need. Giving them money, giving them things that they might need. Let me tell you what, if you guys ever really want to see how church should look, read Acts chapter 2. And right here in verses 44 and 45 it says this, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. Are we willing to help our friends, our brothers and sisters who are in financial need? To help those out who might need things as simple as clothes and food? And we're talking about people in your church. Are we willing to do that? We shouldn't have any hesitancy to give freely to those who are in need. Especially expecting anything in return, because that's not giving freely. The world should see the people in the church taking care of each other. I think that's one of the reasons why the world is turned off by the church, because they don't see brothers and sisters loving each other in a filial kind of way. And the last instruction, instruction number 13, what does it say at the end of this verse? Show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. Right? In our Chinese culture, hospitality is a very important part of our culture. When we invite people over to our house, we want to be very hospitable. We want to be kind to them. We want to treat them well. 1 Peter 4:9 tells us to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Because if you grumble about it, you're not being hospitable. You're being a hypocrite. Don't just show hospitality, though. Seek ways out to show hospitality. Right? Hospitality means opening your doors up for those that are in need. You do it with joy. This can also be towards your unbelievers. I encourage you to show hospitality to people that don't know the love of Christ. Take initiative in doing so. One of the issues with us is we wait for people to come to us so we can show them hospitality. You need to go and seek and find out ways that you can show hospitality. So I've shared with some of you all kind of how this all happened with me coming to speak here. Back in August, a hurricane named Harvey came and flooded Houston greatly, and our house was one of those. We had 2 feet of water in our house for about 3 days. We lost everything. Like, literally, we lost everything except for our piano. That somehow survived it. Again, the ironies of life with God, right? Just can't get away from my piano. But we literally lost everything. We had no home. And that day of the storm, literally, we were getting ready for church, and then as a church staff, we had decided to cancel church that morning because the waters were already starting to rise. And around 6 a.m. is when I normally wake up. I'm looking out my kitchen window, and I can see the road. Within 45 minutes, the water was up halfway into my front yard. And so I told my wife and kids, I went and woke up and said, hey, we got to go. If we want to get out of this, we need to leave now. And so we just grabbed a bag of clothes each, and we took off, right? We left one of our cars in the garage, not thinking the water would get that high. We lost that car. You know, everything we had in our house, that was on the first floor, we lost. Except for the piano. Huh? And so, that morning, I called my best friend. I said, I don't know what to do. He said, just bring your family over here and we'll figure it out. We stayed with them for a week. Later that week on, it was okay. This was a family of five people, so they didn't have the space to hold us long term. A guy that I've co-led a Bible study with for the last 8 years, he and his wife opened their house up to us to stay. They're empty nesters, so we had their whole upstairs to ourselves as a family. And he said, you stay as long as you need. We stayed with them for 3 months. 3 months. We had people bring meals to us on a daily basis. We had people that started helping us replace the material things that we lost. Things that you don't even think about, like silverware, pots and pans, toasters, random things you just take for granted. You know, the moment that strikes me the most, though, was when we finally were able to get back to my house to start tearing out the sheetrock and begin the rebuilding process of our house. It's pretty crazy. Our house, it was still flooded. The water had gone down to about halfway in the yard, so you had to park about 3 blocks away to be able to walk to my house. And so I'm in there with my best friend and another buddy of mine, and I am just so overwhelmed because I don't know what to do. And within an hour, there was a team of 10 to 15 students from our ministry that came over to help. they got together on their own and said, let's go help out our pastor. And let's go help him start to fix things so they can get back on track again. We had other adults come. We had people that didn't even go to our church that came and helped us out. There are people that gave us words of truth and encouragement. I think that is a very important part of our Christian walk. Encouragement, because I, again, my mother's death and Hurricane Harvey are the two biggest things that I have dealt with in my life. My prayer is that the God doesn't send me a third one, but the reality is he probably will, to see if I'll be patient in tribulation. But not just words of encouragement, words of truth. Because I was mad at God. I have devoted my life. I told God that I will do ministry until the day that I die. And he took everything from me. My material things. My best friend told me to shut up. He said, that's the dumbest thought process ever. He said, what did Jesus do for you? He died on the cross, I know. I just want to be mad. No, think about it. Stop wallowing in your self-pity. Jesus died for you. What is your hope in? Is it the stuff that you just lost? Or is it in future glory? You see, I needed him to say that truth to me for me to recalibrate and think clearly. So the funny thing is that probably 2 days after we started tearing things down in our house or whatnot, I got an email from Pastor Carter, and he's like, hey, you want to come speak in Lynchburg? I was like, I need you to give me a little bit of time to figure some stuff out. Long story short, thankfully, we had flood insurance. And so with our flood insurance, and then we sold our house to an investor, which was actually a church member who gave us way more than what any average investor would have given for our house. We were able to buy a new house. You see, in the midst of the storm, I wasn't seeing clearly, but now that I'm out of it, I was able to see back on God's goodness and his provision. And so my encouragement is, when you are in tribulation, when you have chances to show hospitality, all these things, these 13 instructions, focus on what could be or what is to come. One thing I want you guys to understand, that these 13 instructions, it's not a list of works to give you a saving salvation. It's more a checklist of what I should do because of salvation. Does that make sense? Because remember, you cannot earn your salvation. All of this comes after salvation, because it's the Spirit that allows you to do these 13 specific instructions. See, that's why I talk about I am question mark. Because will you live into these instructions, or will you continue to live as how the world dictates? We now continue in verses 14 now. Paul transitions from loving, doing things of love, to how you deal with tension and deal with problems. And so what is verse 14? Can someone read me verse 14? You gotta open your Bible, bro.
I got you.
Bless those who persecute you.
Pray for those who persecute you.
Bless and do not curse.
Yes. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. The Greek word for bless is eulogeo. It's where we get the word eulogy. When you're giving a eulogy, you're saying good things about that specific person. So what are we supposed to do with those who persecute us? Say good things about them. Don't retaliate. Bless and do not curse them. This takes self-control, though. It takes grace. You can't bless those who persecute you if you are not fervent in spirit, if you are not constantly in prayer. This is very reminiscent of Christ's words from the Sermon on the Mount when he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Whether it's a neighbor, a family member, a bully, a fellow worker, a classmate, an employee, an employer, a friend, or even a fellow church member. We pray for our persecutors. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 gives even more clarity. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Verse 15. Someone read to me verse 15. All right, we'll go with you this time. Really loud, though, because no one can hear you.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Is that all?
And then the next part.
Mourn with you that which mourn.
Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. My translation says, weep with those who weep. Rejoicing with those who rejoice. What does that mean? We celebrate with those who are celebrating. Whether it's weddings, maybe the birth of a child for a family member, maybe it's a promotion, maybe it's achievement at school, maybe it's becoming, you know, top of your class. We celebrate those who are celebrating. But this isn't always easy, right? Because of our flesh, because of our selfishness, when we see someone doing well and we're not doing as well, sometimes we get jealous or bitter and envious. Paul is reminding us to celebrate with those who are celebrate with those who are celebrating. But mourn for those who mourn. What does that mean? If we see someone that is hurting, we draw near to them. We seek them out. We don't wait for them to come text us or come to us. We feel with them. We empathize with them. We even cry with them if that's part of the process. It's okay to cry. If it wasn't okay to cry, God wouldn't allow it to happen. We seek out those who are hurting. We see the hurt behind the mask that they wear. In Galatians 6:2, we bear one another's burdens in order to fulfill the law of Christ, which is love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor. Jesus was the perfect example with this. At his first miracle, what did he do? He turned water into wine. He was at a wedding. He was celebrating with the people who were celebrating. His most powerful miracle, apart from his resurrection, he resurrected Lazarus from the dead. He cried with the family because he was brokenhearted. Even though he knew that he was going to bring him back to life, he was still mourning with them because they were mourning. Let's be like Jesus. Verse 16 tells us to live in harmony with one another, to be of the same mindset. We should have a common mindset, a unity in thinking as Christians. We can agree to disagree over the non-essentials, right? Hymns or contemporary Christian music. Do we sprinkle or do we dunk? Right? Do we do potlucks or do you pay for food? I mean, these are things that cause strife in the church. Good grief. Talk about distractions from going out into the world and making disciples. We agree to disagree over non-essentials. You see, God has given all of us a diversity of gifts and personalities in order to build the church up. And so we shouldn't be haughty. We shouldn't be prideful. We shouldn't think so highly of ourselves. Right? If you're in a leadership position, you're not any better than someone that's not. You're both sinners saved by grace. We associate with the lowly, the rejects, the people that we think aren't cool, people that might have made questionable choices in their life. We associate with them because Jesus did the very same thing with tax collectors and prostitutes and other sinners like us. Those who are humble show a genuine, sincere love, just like we talked about in verse 9, to all people, regardless of their rank, position, race, or station in life. Isaiah 5:21 says, "Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight." You see, the redeemed community, we as Christians, we are marked by a genuine and humble concern for one another. And that all need to be treated as imago Dei, just like we talked about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Paul now talks specifically about how you also deal with some people that are doing you wrong in verses 17. Never repay evil with evil. Repay no one. He uses the word never. Never means never, not sometimes. Sometimes it's never. It is never okay. Again, we must reflect the words of Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. You see, our natural reaction is when someone hurts us, we want to retaliate. Even more so, we want to hurt them more than they hurt us, so I can show them who's boss. The only way we can do this, again, is with the power of the Spirit. You have to think about these things. You have to think critically of how you will deal with these things. You have to think positionally as you are in Christ. If you are an Adam, then it's normal to think about retaliation, but in Christ, you never retaliate. You know, and so our hearts must be filled with forgiveness, love, mercy. And one of the questions I get is, well, am I supposed to just be a floor mat and let people walk all over me? My challenge is, think of yourself as an elevator, that you can lift someone to Christ. You're not a floor mat, you're an elevator. Verse 18, it tells you that if it's possible that you can, it shows that you can control only your actions. Once you've done everything possible to resolve a conflict, then you have fulfilled your responsibility to God. Sometimes we think making peace with others means avoiding them. That is not reconciliation. Avoiding someone is not making peace. It's just not dealing with an issue at the time. So remember, reconciliation, we are in a ministry of reconciliation as Christians. Think of peace and harmony instead of arguments and division. But one thing we have to understand is we can't violate the gospel truth in order to promote peace and harmony. We still have to hold fast and stand firm in what Christianity stands for. Verse 19 here is talking about vengeance. We don't avenge ourselves. God does the avenging. God is the ultimate avenger. Ha ha ha, movie plug. But in all seriousness, it's up to God to avenge. And this goes back to Deuteronomy 32:35. We're not going to read that, but only God can truly avenge. We need to let God handle these things. We need to trust that God will handle these things, that He will defend us. Our job is to forgive. We place the fate of our enemies, those that hurt us, in God's hand instead of our hands. So what do we do then? Let us pray for the salvation of these people. Let us pray for them to have clarity. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says that, "See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." And then 1 Peter 3:9, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And so as we come near the end of this, the last two verses, in verse 20, says, "Instead, treat an enemy with kindness. This will affect him greatly." What is the purpose of talking about God will put heaping coals on their head? Do we want their head to catch fire? No. Does this mean that we're looking forward to them going to hell? No. What this is if someone treats you poorly, especially an unbeliever, and you return in love, that person will be so mesmerized and amazed that how is this person not retaliating against what evil I've done to him? And guess what? Now you have an opportunity to possibly have a spiritual conversation of why I didn't retaliate against you. Let me tell you about a guy named Jesus who saved my life. That is why we don't retaliate. Because when you react in love, it gives you an opportunity to talk about the gospel of love, the gospel of Christ. We prefer to return evil for evil. That's natural for us. Vengeance makes evil victorious, though. When you avenge yourself, evil wins. Sin wins. Satan wins. And so I love how it just closes out in verse 21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." A crystal clear instruction of what to do in the face of adversity. So now, the weekend's over. What do I do with all this stuff that Paul writes in Romans 12? You live it out. You have to live it out. You have to love people with the words that you use. The very first lesson we had, we talked about the power of the tongue, how it can destroy. and hurt and even kill. So we speak truth as followers of Christ. We reprove, we correct when necessary as followers of Christ. We correct in love as followers of Christ. We encourage people publicly and privately as followers of Christ. We edify people up. We build them up. We train them up as followers of Christ. But not just words. Words don't mean a thing if there's no action, right? We've talked about that all weekend now. We have to love in action. What does that mean? You go serve. Serve in your church. We have so many teenagers and young adults that serve in our children's ministry, and my kids are getting poured into by some awesome people. How else can you serve? Stay with the church. Stay involved in your church. The purpose of the church is to be a representation of the bride of Christ, not what suits your needs. Go love on someone. Go call someone. Check in on them. Hey, I haven't seen you in a while. How are you doing? I'm not doing so well. Hey, let's get together for some coffee. Let's get together. I'm going to come see you tomorrow. Right? Show hospitality. Meet needs for people. Bring meals to someone that's hungry. Be present for anyone that needs you to be present for them. That's who we are as Christians. We're love. We're ambassadors of Christ. We're compassionate. We are the hands and feet of Christ. And so when you leave, my hope and my prayer is that when it's I am question mark, is I am a Christ image bearer. I am a follower of Christ. May I live the way He lived. Let's pray. Father God, thank You so much for this morning, for these 3 days, Lord. I pray for all of us, leaders in here too, and people in the Chinese group and the adult English speaking group, that we will all remember that we are image bearers of You. Lord, may we live fully into the calling of being a Christian, loving this world, being present in this world, speaking against the evils in this world. Father, remember always to hold to the standard of holiness that You have given us. And so to do that, may we open Your word. May we pray. May we fellowship. May we have community. Father, thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. Again, thank You for the death and the resurrection of Your Son and the hope of glory if we place our faith in that alone. In Your Son's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you very much, Pastor Jonathan. Big round of applause, please.